I had nearly forgotten that I had been in this hall once before. And it's a pleasure to be back and enjoy the presence, the glory, the blessing of the Lord here again tonight. I'm already blessed. I don't know whether you are. I'm already sort of, I'm sort of prepared to pack up and go home. I'm so full. That's the wonder of it. Hallelujah. We should be like that, beloved, shouldn't we? We should be responsive to the Lord at all times. I mean, it's no good singing choruses which go something like, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise should continually be in my mouth." And for 9 hours out of the day, his praise isn't in your mouth. It's not much you singing it, is it? Not really. It gives a sort of a duty to this wonderful life that we have. When the Lord, taking duty into consideration, doesn't want us to have to sort of praise to pep ourselves up, but that praise should be the spontaneous thing of our life all the day long. May the Lord then lead us more gloriously on into this in his sovereign grace and power. I want you tonight to turn with me to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. Amen. You will know that young Timothy had a very special place in Paul's heart. I hope you know the background of his life. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. But Paul took this young man with him, and then at a certain time in his life and in their travels together, he decided to leave him at Ephesus. You can see it in verse 3 of chapter 1. He decided to leave this young man behind in Ephesus, and he had a special job to do. And so Paul wrote to him, having left him there. He wrote letters to this young man, whom he called his own son in the faith, verse 2. This young man, he'd received from Paul. He really had. And it's a glorious thing, you know, when this does take place. And he could really look on this man, "My own son in the faith." It's a precious thing. And he writes to him, and he wants to instruct him about offices and ordinations and operations and so on in the church. I hope you've read this letter at least once, or I hope you've read it at least 10 times. I hope you have read it and read it and read it. And he writes to this man, and he starts off in the glory of the knowledge of the truth. I think it's revealed to us here in verse 17. Where it seems that we're in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, where it seems that Paul can't wait to the end to say what he's got to say. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen." What a tremendous thing. And Paul writes to this young man, Timothy, in the glory of the knowledge of the kingdom of God. The church and the kingdom of God are one. The church is God's kingdom. And he rules there. What a tremendous thing it is. And this man, Paul, he knew that he had been specially raised up of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to move in this tremendous truth and glory and power of the kingdom of God. He did this. And he writes to Timothy in this vein, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you live under a king, and he's a real king, I don't mean that he's a sort of a nominal king. I hope Jesus Christ isn't a nominal king to you. I hope that you realize that Jesus Christ is a real living king. And he really rules in his kingdom. He really does. And things have to go by his law. They have to go under his power." Hope you've really got that deeply into your heart. Do you know, I want to tell you this, if you don't really get this into your heart, the devil will take advantage of you. He'll fox you, he'll deceive you. If you don't really get it deep down into you as a great and abiding and eternal thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is King. In fact, you will find as you read through your New Testament that he's called the King of Kings. Praise the name of the Lord. And that if you know kingship from any other source, well, he's the king of that. He's all over that. Praise him. You do realize this, don't you? You know, I said something not so long ago in a meeting, and sometimes when you say things in meetings, you know, you can really see whether people accept it or not. It's on their faces. And I said, I remember where I said it. I said it out in a place called Nairobi, not so very long ago. And we were all sitting in a very posh room in a hotel. It was what they call the Charismatic Renewal monthly meeting. I suppose you must have heard of that. I don't mean the Nairobi one, but I'm telling you about the Nairobi one. And we all sat in a marvelous hotel there. And, everybody looked ever so nice and neat. And some had black faces and some had white faces. Mine happened to be a little bit brown at that time. But I said this. The devil is ruling in this world, and somebody's face, I was looking at, went, didn't agree with that. He didn't agree, he didn't say so, he's too polite. He might as well have shouted it out, because he said it with his face. I said, that's absolutely true, that the devil is ruling in this world. That's why everything's going wrong. He got it, and he looked at me, because he was a preacher himself, you see, and he looked at me, and went, see? I said, but it's all right. God is overruling. Yeah, that's the answer. That's why everything's going wrong. But God is overruling. The devil's ruling. You see? He's overruling for his glory. Praise the name of the Lord. So things can't go wrong for God's people. Absolutely impossible. It doesn't matter what the enemy does. It doesn't matter what he thinks and how he tries. God has omnipotence, to use this word that we're not supposed to use today. And he rules over it all. Glory be to God. And he makes everything right. And it was in this vein and in this knowledge that Paul wrote to Timothy. Oh, unto the king, he says. Unto the king. Because this blessed Lord Jesus, he rules in such wonderful ways and in realms where other people and other persons can't rule. You take this. Look at verse 15. Paul's writing, he says, this is a faithful saying. Now listen to this, because everything that's really said in the kingdom of God is a faithful saying. Amen. When God speaks, he's being faithful to you. He knows that you need this thing said to you. That's why he says it. That's faithfulness. Whether you've ever considered it before, whether you like it if he says it, or whether you don't like it, that's not the point. He's faithful. And the kingdom of God is absolutely full of faithful sayings. Is this a precious thing? There's nothing cheap, no light talk here, no comedians in the kingdom of God. Praise the name of the Lord, we are moving in the realm of absolute fact and eternal truth. This is a faithful saying, says Paul. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, you mustn't think by that Paul was telling you that he was the wickedest man on earth at that day. According to some people's thinking, you would almost believe that's what Paul was saying. But he wasn't saying that at all. It's always like this when your soul is in the ascent. It's always like this when you're coming into the glory of God. It's always like this when you've got through your emotional feelings of worship and all this, and you come to solid, real, spiritual truths. You move always in the kingdom of God. You can go back, you can go forward, because it's the kingdom of the Spirit. You see? Anyway, you can go. I think it was last night, might have mentioned this, that go back there before the beginning. Hallelujah. You can go there beyond time because it's in the Spirit. And whenever this man, I know what he feels like. I know exactly what he feels like. So I can interpret this to you as easily as anything. That he got into the presence of God and he saw marvelous truth and his mind saw the whole thing. Oh, God, how wonderful. He was so tremendously filled with a revelation of God. And again, he sort of went back. I'm worthless. I'm useless. I'm no good. I've never been any good. I don't see how I can be of any good. I can't think why you ever saved me, Lord. Have you ever been like that? You've never really been in the presence of God yet. You've never really reached through this sort of emotional realm of worship. You never got there. You stayed in the soul, where you're still infeeding yourself with things like that, and you haven't come to a scrape. Unveiled, stark, naked revelation of the great Spirit that when he really wanted to clothe himself with a body that he called the church. Amen. And this then is a tremendous revelation. Oh, this is a faithful saying, Timothy. Let everybody understand this. And I know, and I hope you know, beloved too, that you can reach great peaks of knowledge and revelation and worship. But in the end, you come to this place, oh Lord, oh, I don't know how you did it. I don't know why you did it. That the glorious Holy Spirit brings you to a place of real understanding of these things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Timothy, listen to your chief apostle, will you? Timothy, listen to this. Timothy, you're the messenger of the church at Ephesus. Remember that. Listen to this. Glory. You know, sometimes it isn't good to mold yourself and get habits of worship and praise from other people. It just isn't. They may be moving in the flesh, but when God has given us this great pattern, you say, pattern? Oh yes, look in verse 16. This is what it says. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You've got life everlasting, beloved. It's a glorious thing to know that this man, speaking faithfully, giving us the revelations of God, opening up to us truth in the great kingdom of God. Paul, the great pattern man. And this, of course, you see, is fundamental to the revelation of the church. Absolutely. That the man at the top, as Paul was, he was the great apostle of God, the Lord, to the Gentiles. The man at the top must be a pattern man. That's why, and he's going to talk about eldership and leaders in churches, that's why it is to these people Paul directs his word. He left Timothy there to set the church in order. He tells him the kind of people that can be elders. He tells him the kind of people that can be deacons. He tells him the kind of people that can be accepted in the church and the kind of people that can't. He explains to him things that he doesn't quite understand. He says how elders should behave. He says how churches should regard elders. Oh, it's so tremendous. But remember, it was Jesus the King, under him for the Gentiles, Paul. Jesus the first example, Jesus the highest pattern, hallelujah. Paul the next great pattern man, an undertype actually, or an under pattern, natural word in the Greek. Not above Jesus Christ, but under him. Amen. You see? Now, Timothy, I'm talking to you. You've got to be a pattern. That's what he says. He doesn't exactly say those words, but you read the epistle. I hope I stir you up to read this epistle, and I hope the truth of it gets deep down in your heart. And then he says, and the elders, you know, who they've got to be, husbands of one wife, know how to bring up their family, and he goes all the way through it, because or as it comes down, lower, 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 under Jesus Christ, and yet higher than the realm that's under them, each man has to be a pattern. Each man. So you've got to be able to point to him and say, if he's the leader, or if he's the elder, or if he's the minister, whatever you want to call him, be like him to all the other people in the church, especially your young people. That's why the lives have got to be exemplary. Amen. You see? And that's why the Lord eliminates so much. Must be there. Must be there. Must be there. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You remember he wrote to Timothy, he said, you fully know my manner of life and my doctrine. And he goes on right down through these things. You've lived with me, Timothy. You know. And oh, how he knew. Paul was speaking to him faithfully. Absolutely faithfully. When he said these things unto the king. and everything is under the King. Do you believe that? Everything is under the King. From, if you want to speak of the least member of the church, whoever that is, I don't know who that may be. I hope you think it's you. From the least member of the church, right up through all the offices, all the realms. And I understand these things are being spoken of much in these days. Sometimes I'm very glad I go out of the country. And everything's got to go up and up and up. Under the King! Under the King! I'm a pattern unto you, but I'm a pattern under the King. That is, I'm being a pattern for the King's glory. Amen. Like tonight, I'm preaching to the King. Don't say he's preaching to me. But I'm preaching that the results of it should be all for the King. Amen. Oh, this is it, beloved. Do you realize there's a throne here? The Holy Ghost came forth from the throne. You realize that? Read Acts 2. The Holy Ghost was Jesus' coronation gift to men. He's the Spirit of the throne. He's the Spirit of the King. He's the Spirit of glory. And in this the body was formed. The body of the King. What a tremendous thing this is, beloved. Hallelujah. Not that my body feels I'm reigning over it, but I am, whether my body knows it or not. I mean, you know, it's my head now, talking to myself. Do you see? But my arms don't think, this head's reigning over me. It is. Amen. You haven't got to feel this tremendous reigning power. People try to work themselves up in a soulish way to feel these things and lay themselves open to all kinds of snares and deceits. You know, if you're in perfect health, you should be completely unconscious of your body, nearly. You shouldn't feel it. Because it's perfectly functioning. And when you begin to feel, I better go and see a doctor. No, you better go and get the elders to pray for you, but you know what I mean. I better see a doctor. Because you can feel your body, you see. You can feel it. You shouldn't feel it. This is the tremendous thing. This is how Jesus wants it. In this tremendous relationship. Glory be to God. Our knowledge has got to be so natural. It's got to be so fundamental. It's got to be so ordinarily extraordinary or extraordinarily ordinary or whatever way you want to put it. It's got to be like that. And this is what the Lord is wanting us to come to. But the pattern is set, beloved. The pattern is set. The church must be right. Oh, he talks about men, women, ages, and sins, and everything. You read through this epistle, it's a great and marvelous thing that he sets forth. But before he gets there, he clears up things, you know, that the church has to do with. And yet they aren't really the important things. For instance, let's read in this chapter. Bless God for the book. It's all here. I said, Lord, do you really want me to talk like this tonight, Lord? He said, yes, so it's all right. Must be right. Well, it must, mustn't it? So we go down. And this is what he says. Verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Amen. And he tackles this realm of fairyland, fables. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, let's get this swept off the board. I want to tell you that the kingdom of God is not fairyland. We don't tell fables in the kingdom of God. We say faithful sayings. Things that are true. I hope nobody's got a sort of a fantasy world idea of the kingdom of God, where in their mind they can see castles and clouds and fairy queens and things like this. And when you think about the bride, you think of something that Aesop told, or Hans Andersen hatched up. Beloved, we're out of the realm of fable. Bless God. This is not fairyland. It's Father's kingdom. Fairyland, of course, emanates from the imagination, under the excitement of spirits. Often there are horrible things in fairyland. That's why they're in the fairy stories. Ogres, castles, witches, wizards. You see how real this whole thing is. It's fantastic. But it isn't real. Hallelujah. How many people, I wonder how many of us here tonight, if we're not still in that land, used to live in the land of fantasy. And there are so many people who believe in the fabled Jesus. I was in Cyprus. Without my notice knowing it, these bills were printed. And somebody said, have you seen these bills? I didn't even know they existed. That's the way what people do to me. I just have to take these young men in hand. They start printing all sorts of things. And I didn't even know they existed. And somebody informed me over the phone. I'm not a little bit upset about that. I mean, you don't get offended in the kingdom of God. Petty things, they're dead. But the whole tremendous thing is this, that out in Cyprus, for instance, here's this dear brother here. He's a Cypriot. He's going back to his own land very soon, born again of God and filled with the Spirit. That's a marvelous thing, and they need it out there. The whole of the church in Cyprus, so-called, is living in the realm of the fabled Jesus. They kiss icons, they go through all sorts of things, and it's absolutely terrible. Do you know they've got a fable about Barnabas? Because you know that Barnabas was a Cypriot, don't you? They've got a fable about Barnabas, for instance. They've got a tomb, you can drive out to it. They take you down to Barnabas's tomb. And they really believed that that was Barnabas's grave. And then they've got some sort of etching or picture or something of the thing they took out of the grave. And on its chest, it's got a Bible, which proves it wasn't Barnabas, because they never had a Bible in Barnabas's day. And yet they believe in the fable. They really believe it. Do you see? They never had a Bible in Barnabas' day. The apostle Barnabas. Barnabas was an apostle. You know that? Never had a Bible. He never even contributed to the Bible, save his story in the gifted hands of Luke, the recorder. And there they found something in the Bible. They said, this is Barnabas. You see, to live in the world of faith, and plenty of people are doing that, even people that say they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, living in a fantasy world. Their worship is getting into a fancy, fabled, fabulous, unreal place, you see. Now let's get rid of the fables. Glory be to God. Let's get into reality. Let's get into this living wonderful, glorious kingdom of God, shall we? Yeah, let's clear the fables out. What fable have you got hold of? Oh, actually, well, you say that to me. Let's get rid of them. Let's have the truth. Let's move in what God wants us to move in. I've sometimes had to meet and talk with people. Until now, it's almost become a sort of a set question that I ask people. If they come to see me with all sorts of troubles, I say, would you say that way back, say, in your young manhood or young womanhood or in your childhood, did you used to live in a fantasy world? People fantasize things. Lord God, Holy Ghost, He's come to get rid of everything like that. All the lot of it. We're not in fairyland. We're in the kingdom of God. Amen. That's a tremendous thing. And just to tell us that we're in the kingdom of God by this wonderful truth, we know that we're not in the kingdom of Satan. We're not in the kingdom of the devil. We're not in the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of light. We're not in the kingdom of hatred. We're in the kingdom of love. We're not in the kingdom of bitterness. We're in the kingdom of sweetness. We're not in the kingdom of hardness. We're in the kingdom of tenderness. We're not in the kingdom of lies. We're in the kingdom of truth. Isn't this glorious? This is where you're living, aren't you? This is the kingdom you're living in. This is the inward state of you. This is why Jesus died. This is why He rose again. This is why He crucified the old man. This is why He rose again. This is why He forgives you as a start to bring you into this thing, that with the taste of it all in your mouth, you may reach out for the real food. Even Jesus Christ Himself. And move on into all these things that He has for us. Now, it may be that if I could really listen to your soul, you're saying, praise the Lord, brother. Preach it. Let's get rid of these fables. Let's be in the kingdom of reality. Let's sweep these fables out. But I wonder about the next thought. I wonder if you're one of these people, I hope you're not, that have got something all wrong. They want to sweep out the law. Look at verse 8. And they say, we're not under law. Well, whatever they mean by that. Apparently Paul was. This is the thing for us to see. And this, you see, the law's bad. Let's get rid of it. Who said this? Listen, he's writing to Timothy. Timothy, you better get this straight. He says, we know, don't we, that the law is good. It's how you use it. That's the thing that comes. The law is good if you use it lawfully. Praise God. Isn't that right? Do you know, I mean, let's talk on sort of natural level, shall we? How many people do you know who use the law wrongfully, say, to wangle out of paying income tax? How many people do you know like that? They go off to their solicitors and they go off to their accountants and they go off to all their clever people and try to use the law against the law. That's what they do. Haven't you ever discovered that? The whole thing about the law is that it's good. In fact, Paul really wrote to the Romans and he said, the law is spiritual. It's us that are carnal, sold unto sin. It's the flesh then, that twists the law? The law itself is spiritual. In fact, you're sitting there, I wonder what he... Is he a legalist? I wonder if you're thinking that. But beloved, we've got to come to an understanding, because there is much today that's really, again, I hope you know this word, it's really antinomianism. Do you know what that is? Oh, yeah. Well, it's what they call a theological word. You needn't bother about it. I was going to say forget about it as soon as I said it, but it's best not, in case I say it again sometime. Antinomianism means anti the law, against the law. That's simply what it means, you see. And, it's a terrible thing when you get there. Praise the name of the Lord. It's moving. God save us from it. The Lord keep us and make us to understand this, beloved, that you and I haven't got to sweep out the law at all. It doesn't need sweeping out. Jesus Christ didn't sweep the law out. He fulfilled it. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. So, well, he was a Jew, and he was born under Israel, and all that, you see. Isn't that true? So you say, well, of course, he had to keep the law. But he didn't keep the law because he was an Israelite. He kept the law because he was God, and he gave it. This is the thing. So when God came down on the earth, our Lord Jesus Christ, he simply lived it. But didn't he end the law? No, of course he didn't end the law. But it doesn't say that, beloved. You see, this is the real trouble with not reading our Bibles properly. In Romans chapter 10, it says this. Verse 4. Christ is the end of the law. So there it is, it's written there. But it doesn't say there only. It says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Bless God. What a tremendous thing this is. That I don't have to keep the law. I'm not now tied to the law in order to be righteous. Praise God. That's what he's ended. That I don't have to say, no, I must keep the Ten Commandments. And of course, it's no good just trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You must remember there were a lot of other things that Moses wrote beside the Ten Commandments. But I don't have to try and keep the Ten Commandments. All I have to do is to keep Jesus. Praise God. And if I keep Jesus, I will keep the law. For Jesus kept the law. If Jesus lives in me, he won't have any other God beside God. See? He won't do any murder. He won't commit adultery. He won't covet his neighbor's wife or his neighbor's ox or his ass or something like that. He won't go there. Not if he lives in me. And this is the tremendous thing for us to see, beloved. That the Lord Jesus Christ, himself who gave the law, kept the law. Now, the only thing about the Mosaic law, really, that we don't have to keep, is that which has to do with the sacrificial system. We don't have to find a lamb, we don't have to find a goat, we don't have to find an offering. It's all been done. Hallelujah. It's all been done. And what a marvelous thing it is. The Lord Jesus Christ has done away with any necessity of a man being personally responsible for providing a blood offering for his own sin. In fact, he so finished it, that he had the temple destroyed after the veil was rent, you remember. And he said, you don't worship God in this mountain and you don't worship God in Jerusalem. That's on Mount Zion where the temple stood, or Mount Moriah there. You don't worship God there. Father is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And truth, as you know, as Jesus said, I'm the truth, he said. You've got to worship him in truth. And when he said it, he was a man of flesh and blood. He was the reality of his spiritual self. In his flesh, he was the reality of it. He didn't just say nice, pious things and interpret scriptures aright and tell beautiful parables about God and then go and live like a swine. He was the reality. He was spirit and truth. What you saw in him every minute of the day was the reality of the state in which he lived in his heart before his heavenly Father. He was spirit and truth. And you and I have got to worship God in spirit and truth. Amen. And truth, I trust, is what you will be tonight at 10:30 and tomorrow morning about 7:00. You see. And perhaps tomorrow afternoon about 2 or 3 o'clock. You see. That's right. In spirit and in reality. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And you and I, beloved, we've got to be there. The Lord ended the Mosaic system of blood sacrifice and offerings. He took the responsibility for the offering for sin off our shoulders. He did more than that, of course. But in that very fact, and in the great quickening power of the Spirit of God, which raised us from the dead, he brought us into the life that fulfills the law. Amen. Isn't that right? Didn't he do that for you? Do you bear false witness against your neighbor? You've got to keep that as a tryst with God and everybody else. And we move in this. But we're not under the threat. We're not under the curse of the law. We're told in the Galatian letter, I don't want to go through this too extensively tonight, but we're told in the Galatian letter that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So, oh, the law's a cursed thing. No. Of course the law isn't a cursing thing. This is a complete misunderstanding. The curse of the law was cursed that everybody, everyone that hung upon a tree. So he took away the curse that we can get the blessings. Do you see that? He took away the curse of the law that we might get the blessings. Oh, what a tremendous thing this is. And, as you will know, in that marvellous statement of his, when, as the king in his kingdom, and remember this, he went up into a mountain, and he sat on a mountain, a king in the midst of his people. He opened his mouth, and he started off with blessings, no cursings. Oh, come all the blessings now. Blessed, 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 he said, you see. And then he took hold of statements that Moses, the things that Moses had dealt with in the law, and he gave them their spiritual meaning. And he said, you've got to live this life. This is what God's expecting of you. You read the law. He said, I want to tell you, listen, you're listening to me. He says, you've got to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what he said. I tell you, the standards of Jesus are higher than the standards of Moses. So, if you fulfill Jesus, if you fulfill the greater, you'll fulfill the lesser, all right. For the greater includes the lesser. And this then, beloved, is the whole glorious truth of living in the kingdom of God. Amen. I'll tell you another law you're free from. You're free from lots of laws, really. Or you should be. You and I are made free from the law of sin and death. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you're made free from the law of sin and death. When Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't just deal with the Mosaic law, he dealt with a great inner psychological law and a spiritual law that was started in the Garden of Eden. He went right back there. The law of sin and death. Eve and Adam sinned. They disobeyed God and they died. Straight away. They died, and God, Jesus dealt with the law of sin and death on the cross too. Oh, we're free from that. We're now under the law of righteousness and life. Is that right? That's the law that operates in us now. We're not being operated on and worked within by the law of sin and death. We're in this great law of righteousness and life. Providing we don't try to get righteousness by keeping the Mosaic law, but believe entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes by faith. Amen, beloved. You know, if we're not very careful, what we should do, beloved, in trying to sweep out the law, we'll bring in license. Praise God. There are other laws that govern our spiritual life. They're not laid down as laws, but they're now faithful sayings. You see, these faithful sayings. And because it's grace, Jesus didn't start off by saying, thou shalt not, or thou shalt not. He didn't say it like that. Praise the name of the Lord. He gave faithful sayings. And just because they weren't laid down in tabulated order, law 1, law 2, law 3, law 4, or 5, or 6, or something like that, doesn't mean to say they aren't laws. They are faithful sayings. They are sayings that come from his faithfulness to you and to me. These are the things that if we look into them, we discover that they are laws. They work by law in us. Praise the name of the Lord. You understand that sitting there now, you're a mass of laws, don't you? You do understand that, don't you? I hope you're gracious about it. But you're a mass of laws. biologists, if there are any here, will tell you that. Doctors and nurses will tell you that. We're all a mass of laws working in us. It's when these laws get crossed that we get sick in mind or emotions or in body. That's what goes wrong. Everything, beloved, is under law. Aren't you glad? I mean, I'm glad I don't grow toenails on my nose. Yeah, I am. It's a law that they grow on my toes. Yeah. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? Just like there. We say, oh, well, that's sort of natural. Well, that's what I'm telling you. But you don't but we don't call it law. I'm very glad that legs don't grow out of my head. Bless the name of the Lord. It's just like that. And God wants us to understand the beauty and glory of his workings, beloved. There are laws that govern us in our living. Go back with me again. Into Paul's great writings. Let's go back in our mind, shall we? We won't keep turning it all up, but just go back in our mind and in our heart, where Paul said, he said, I am persuaded. Let's go on anyway. This particular one is in Timothy, so we might just as well look at it. He says, I am persuaded. If you like, verse 4, every creature of God is good. That is of chapter 4, verse 4. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, how many people are bound by Mosaic food laws? They mustn't eat pork, and they mustn't do this, and they mustn't do that, because Moses said it wasn't to be eaten. But here comes an apostle of the Church of Jesus Christ, and he tells you that every creature of God is good. Do you believe that? Now, I know we can say that medical science has proved that pigs breed tapeworms after so many hours and all that. Yeah, that's right. But a pig is good, apparently. Every creature of God is good. I mean, I haven't misread the Bible, have I? It's right, isn't it? That's what it says. And people get themselves into awful states about these kind of laws. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. I tell you, it's a good thing to know the liberty that Jesus Christ has brought. We're not bound to the Mosaic food laws any more than we are bound to the Mosaic system of sacrifice. We're not bound to that. We're not bound, bless the Lord, by the law of sin and death. Amen. God, glory. I'm persuaded, Paul says, every creature. Good. Are you sure about that? Absolutely. That doesn't mean to say that you prefer to eat cats rather than a bit of beef. That doesn't mean to say that you prefer that, but you may do if you get some places on the earth and wouldn't know the difference. That's right. Praise God. A great friend of mine, Horace Banner, who's now retired from the Unevangelized Field Mission, used to come home and tell the young lady of his choice how that he'd eaten monkeys and all this up in the Brazilian jungle. And she nearly sick to her. Fancy eating monkeys. Well, one day, believe it or not, she married him. And they went up to Brazil, and soon the first day they had a marvellous meal. And Jesse said, "Oh, that was lovely." He said, "It was monkey." But it's unclean according to the Mosaic law. That's right. We're free from that. She didn't promptly lie down and die, psychologically overcome, and became sick, because she now learned it was monkey. These are the tantrums that human beings play. Bless the name of the Lord. God has liberated us. Amen. Has he? Are you in his kingdom or aren't you? You're in his kingdom. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here, I'll tell you. We went... No, I mustn't tell the two Indian stories, must I? Out in Kenya, we were asked to visit a station right up country, you know, because you can go abroad and it's really no different as if you stayed in England. You do know that, don't you? You can always stop in these marvellous cities. You see, I told you, all the charismatic renewal meetings, they're in marvellous posh places. But how about these poor people out here? How about them? God bring us under the rule of a king that was born in a manger. God bring us under the rule of a king who died on a cross. God bring us really, and not sanctimoniously, under the rule of a man that had a borrowed tooth, the lion. God bring us there. Well, anyway, we went up country, right out into the bush. We lived in the best place in the bush. My dear friend Brian Toombs came with me. He nearly wrecked his car and said, "Hallelujah." I mean, in the potholes to get there. You turned off the sort of tarmac roads and you got onto what they call a Murren road, and you drove so far and the car went boom, and the car went boom, and you went everywhere, and sometimes you had to get it lifted out, on the way you went. And then presently, horror of horrors, turn off the road and you go off across the bush. You drive, you pick your way through trees, rocks and everything else, and presently you come to this little huddle of thatched buildings, and you look round and you think, not much like the hotel in Nairobi or that palatial hall in Beckenham. And you out there, you see. And these dear people nearly eat you for a start, because you've gone to them. You know what I mean by eat? They're not cannibals. They see you, they give you their best. And their best, well, you wouldn't have it for your worst. And they give you their food. They won't eat with you, because you're great, marvellous people who come to bring them the word of God. They treat you as they would treat Jesus Christ or God if he walked into their camp. See, they give you the utter best. They won't eat with you. They'll leave it on the table. They'll wipe the common tablecloth. You know, it's just the top there. And you eat off that, and they'll retire. You see, they'll do everything, and you'll open the dish, and you start to eat. You haven't got a clue what it is. And after you've chewed for 10 minutes, a quarter of an hour, you put it back in the dish. My jaws ached more with chewing than ever they have with preaching. I'm a well lubricated preacher. I don't need to drink. God has well salivated me or salivated me. I'm all right. But that's it, beloved. You see? These are the things you walk along. And here's a little thing. As you walk in, you arrive at the camp and it's dusk. You've never been there before. You're a stranger in a strange land. Little black things running around here. They're babies. You see them get down on the floor. And they're picking things off the floor like that. Whatever this child doing? And you look, they're eating white ants. They pull the wings off and throw those out. Yeah. Hallelujah. They crowd in. I mustn't tell you too many stories, but my heart's there. They crowd in. Had a terrible thunderstorm. It's the rainy season. But God, by His grace, I've never seen such a phenomenon before. The rainbow just was exactly above our hut, so we knew that was a promise that God was going to do. It came down either side, like that. I tried to get a photograph of it, but it didn't work. It was too dark. And you said, they won't come. They won't come. Through the rain, through the mud, through everything. But you wait long enough, they come. Because they come if the sun's there or there, and they don't know what the time is, you see. They will come when the sun's there. And of course, if they don't sort of get the right in that position, they might come at 1 hour, or they might come the next hour. But that doesn't matter. And they come, and they bring their babies, you see. And they sit, and they sing, and they glory in God. And you preach to them, and at the end there's a response, and they all respond. They all respond, and I say, kneel on the floor, and they kneel down in the water that ran out of their own veins that they've had on their laps. Yeah, that's what they do. They want God. And you don't die of the plague. And you don't do anything like that. That's the thing that God wants us to understand, beloved, about this kingship of Jesus, about this radicalness of His life, about the way He moves. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to come right off that. But this great driving dynamic power of the Spirit of God brings us through into realms, beloved. As I said, you chew meat, you don't know what it is, and you can't eat it. At least I couldn't. Not because of any sort of finicky thing, but I just couldn't. This is how the Lord takes us, beloved. But let's come down to this great subject of meat. See, that I was talking about monkeys and one thing and another. And about our liberty, that we can do this and do what we like. We can do this for the glory of God. We're getting out of the old forms and out of the old ruts and all that nonsense. Listen, beloved. Old Paul, who wrote and said that he was persuaded that nothing was unclean of itself, said, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, if it makes my brother to stumble. You're under a new law now. Now walkest thou not charitably, he said. It's the law of love that says, I'll not do anything if it's going to offend my neighbour or cause my brother to stumble. I've not got license to do this because I say I've got liberty. You've only got liberty to love people more than you love yourself. You've got liberty to do that. Praise the name of the Lord. I was once in a place called Scotland. You've all heard of Scotland, I'm sure. And I went up there, and on the Sunday, we'd had a tremendous meeting in the morning, or at least it was a good meeting. And in the afternoon, the young men were in such liberty, they thought, we're going out to play football. we're not bound by this old law that you mustn't do this, that and the other on Sunday, they said. And I went up to them, I said, do you love people better than me? Do you really love these people? All this Scotch idea about the Sabbath, we are not Sabbathier. Do you really want to win these people? Well, don't start off by offending them then. It's this thinking of self, self, self. It's another cursed way of puffing up the flesh. Amen. We've got to walk in love. You've got liberty to love and love till the blood runs out of you and you're a crucified person and you think more of everybody else than you do of yourself or your newfound liberty. Jesus Christ had liberty to call 12 legions of angels and he wouldn't. Amen. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. You are under the law. Let's have a look into the Corinthian letter, shall we? In 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen to this great apostle speaking. Though I preach the gospel, verse 16 of chapter 9, I've nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a slave unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. You say, really? Yes, here's this. He's given you his reason. Remember the time when he got hold of young Timothy, this very man. Timothy's mother was a Jewess. His father was a Greek. He took and had Timothy circumcised. Paul had it done. Oh, wasn't Paul compromising? Of course he wasn't. To the Jews, he became a Jew. Circumcision's nothing, he said. Neither circumcision, neither uncircumcision. It's a new creature. That's the thing that counts with God. Nothing else. Or do you remember the occasion when he shaved his head in Kenchrea because he had a vow? What was he doing to the Jews? He was becoming as a Jew. Now that's liberty. I'm free from everybody, he says. But to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, I became as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Would you, I wonder if I dare ask you, beloved, to become as those that are under some kind of bondage or law, so that you may gain them. Have you ever known what it is to sit where people sit? Have you ever known what it is to get down there with them? Have you ever thought that Jesus Christ did not stay in heaven and send down some marvelous grab hooks and grab us all up to heaven? He came down here and he became as under the law to them that were under the law. you see. He became as them without law to those that without law. Say, now, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll tell you. There was once a woman. Her story is told in Matthew chapter 15. You remember her. She was a Syrophoenician, you see. And Jesus had instructed his apostles when he sent them out, he said, now don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, just go to the children of Israel. That's all, you see. And here comes a Gentile sneaking in. See, wasn't their time yet. She shouldn't have been in yet. Gentiles weren't due till Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. That was when they were due. And he said, that's right, you see. But she came in. She got a name. She got a devil-possessed daughter. She comes up and she speaks to the apostles. And says, oh, Lord, send her away. And she's crying after great big babies. You see. They thought they were keeping his word. Not for the Gentiles. Not yet, you see. And she came to Jesus. And he said, you know it's not lawful to give the children's food to the dogs, don't you? She said, yeah, Lord, I know that. But will you let me be a little dog and just have a crumb? Yes, he said, that's right. Yeah. He sort of outlawed himself to reach her out her unlawful action. Yes, he said, go on. Go home. Your daughter's healed. Praise God. You see, beloved, what we don't understand, that the great operative factor in the life of Jesus Christ and in the being of our God is love. And compassion. You see. That's what it is. That's the operative factor. Not a legal code. Nothing like that. Hallelujah. Not a dispensation fixation. Blessed, free, glorious, spontaneous. Meeting people's needs, getting down to where they are. Hallelujah. Let's keep reading. It says, to them that are without law, verse 21, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. There he was. He is under the law then. Who's this talking about being not under law? Praise God. You know, when I was a boy, it's quite a long time ago now, I had to correct somebody today who thought I was younger than I was. I correct you if you think I'm older than I am too. But when I was a boy, I used to live in London, and we used to go round the lodging houses in the real East End of London. I used to push a harmonium on pram wheels. I used to think it was tremendous. I used to run along carrying my dad's Bible case in my hand. You see, sometimes, once or twice, he used to let me carry his silver-topped ebony walking stick till I got it down one of those gratings. He never let me have any walking sticks again. But I can tell you the truth, he was very wise. He never rebuked me, he just didn't let me do it again. That's a rebuke, I'll tell you, if you're sensible enough. Perhaps God's dealt with you like that. He hasn't hit you. But he's not let you have certain privileges anymore. That's the way you pray. And he used to do this. Now I can remember we used to go into these lodging houses and sing. Remember the old lady that used to play the harmonium? And I can remember we used to stand up and sing with gusto. This will really date me. How many of you know this hymn? Free from the law, happy condition, Jesus hath died, and there is remission. cursed by the law. See, this is wrong. And bruised by the fall. That's right. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Don't you know it? Oh. Where have you been? Once for all, O sinner, believe it. Once for all, O brother, receive it. Cling to the cross, thy burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. You did know. Yeah, it was in the old Sankey Moody book. I used to use it. You see? That's right. We're not free from the law, beloved. Blessed. You don't need to be free from the law. The law is spiritual. Hallelujah. When you're spiritual enough, you won't talk about what you're free to do on Sundays and what you're not free to do on Sundays. On Sunday, I'm free to go and bask and have sunbathing and go for a swim. Aren't you free to care about getting somebody's soul saved? Look at your new bondage. Aren't you free enough to want to do something for somebody who, because they're at liberty on Sunday and don't have to go to work, you can reach them? Aren't you concerned about it? Aren't you? What is your aim? To demonstrate your liberty or the love of Jesus? What are you after? God save us from antinomianism. God save us from this insanity. God move us into the reality of his love that made Jesus Christ a slave to men for 7 days a week. This is the thing. He says, to the weak, verse 22, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means show everybody I'm entirely free from these old ideas. Save some. How many of you are saved? How many of you are saved? That I might save some. How many of you are saved? Well, we all say Jesus saves them. Paul says I might save. He wasn't taking the glory from Jesus. He was showing the glory of Jesus. That a man can be so transformed, that a man can be so retaught, that a man can be so changed, that he can get away from old Jewish prejudices and new heathenish ideas. He's not bound in these things. He's absolutely free. You are not free to do as you like. And worst of all, if you preach the sin that you're practicing as being the norm for the church, you will have to account for it. If you preach your inconsiderateness for others as the new kind of light that's come in, you're in darkness. And how great is that darkness? The whole wonderful, glorious truth of God is bound up in this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the first great commandment. And the second's like unto it. Love your neighbour as yourself. And if you were in heathen darkness, and if you were in pagan popular Christ rejection, would you want somebody to act to you like you're acting to them? Would you? Wouldn't you want someone who cared enough for you to try and reach you somewhere, somehow, wouldn't you? This is what the Lord wants. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go back to Timothy. I find this most absorbing. Listen, don't give heed to fables, he said in verse 4 of the first chapter. Don't give heed to fables. Teach people not to give heed to fables. And then in verse 7, you've got those that desire to be teachers of the Lord. They don't understand what they say or whereof they affirm. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then I want you to look at verse 5. The end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. That's right. The end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of unfeigned faith. Hallelujah. That's the end of the commandment. Love. Listen, not in a pure heart, but out of it. Notice what he says. Out of it. Love. Out of a pure heart. God has commanded love to come out of your heart. Well, is love coming out of your heart? Love. That's the end of the commandment. Love. Out of your heart. Hallelujah. Are you renowned for that? Are you the world's lover? I didn't say a lover of the world. Jesus is the world's lover. Are you the world's lover? Are you? Out of a pure heart. Does it really come out of your heart? Thank God. That love has nothing to do with clothes. It isn't something you put on. It comes out of your heart. Amen. And it's got to come out pure. See the conditioning. It's got to be a pure, pure heart. Praise God. And of a good conscience. Really a good, clear conscience with God. Can you love conscientiously? Can you love purely? Can you love continually? Flowing out of your heart, eh? Can you love with faith unfeigned? Love, believing that this love is what everybody needs. And basically, if I keep on loving, something will happen. That's right. Oh, keep on loving, beloved. Keep on loving. That's the end of the commandment. Isn't that lovely? That's what it was in the Old Testament. Thou shalt love, if you want to know what the commandment is. Thou shalt love. Thou shalt love. Thou shalt love. And all these sort of prohibitions, thou shalt not do this and shalt not do that, are only showing you the reverse side of love. If you love, you will fulfill all those. That's right. If you love, you will. Praise God. These are the prohibitions of God against the things which are anti-love. So if you come to that side of it, I love and I love and I love, of course you won't have to say to yourself every morning, I must not have any God before thee. I must not make any graven image or any likeness of anything. You won't go through the Ten Commandments. You won't say, I must not covet my neighbor's wife or his daughter or anything like that. You see, you won't covet the best job in your office, which really means you hope the other fellow gets the sack or dies so that you can get into his shoes. You're a murderer. Don't like me to say that, do you? But it's true. You think it through. How else? Is he going to lose the job then? You don't covet. You don't do that. Hallelujah. Your eyes are off all that. Don't look at these things anymore. God is really all in all. And God takes hold of these tremendous things in you and turns them into the spiritual world so that you start to earnestly long for and covet the best gifts that God can give you in order that you can serve him better and minister more and bring greater blessing and love and power to all mankind in need. Isn't that right? So the Lord takes these glorious and precious things. These are the ends that God is moving to in all our lives. Praise his marvellous name. Now let's take, I think perhaps I ought to soon stop. That clock's fast, by the way. And he says in verse 12, having said in verse 11, that God had committed the glorious gospel to his trust. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Putting me into the ministry. Hallelujah. Do you want to be in the ministry? Would you like to be in the ministry? The full-time ministry, too. Wouldn't you like to be in the full-time ministry? Eh? Take your 24 hours a day. Wouldn't you like to be in it? And still keep your job. Still live in your home. And still be married to him or married to her. And still have your 2, 3, 4, 5 children. And still not have enough money in which to bring them up properly. You'll never have them. Never. Wouldn't you like to be in the ministry? Listen, here it is. Love. Command it out of your heart. Love, command it out of your heart. Praise God. Who by? The King. We're in the kingdom of God. This is the commandment of the king. Break that commandment, you've broken them all. That's what we're told by James. He says, you break the law in one point, you've broken it all. That's what he said. Hallelujah. The whole thing's ruined. It's all smashed. Love. 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 Amen. That's it. Who can command love out of anybody? Who can do that? I mean, I can't walk around saying, I command love out of your being. You say, well, I wish I knew how I could give it myself. Is he really a king, brother? Are you really in the kingdom of God? Do you know the kingship of the Lord in your life? King of kings and Lord of lords. Do you want to be in the place where ultimately you can be a pattern? And you're living a pattern life? Do you want to be a person that doesn't need to say, don't do as I do, but do as I tell you? Do you want to say, hallelujah. You want to be able to say to people, do it like this. Here, come. You do as I do. Praise the Lord. Now that's it, beloved. And here we reach the bedrock of life in the kingdom of God. I want to live that. I want to live it every minute of the day. I want to know this, that the whole thing is patterned on Jesus Christ, and he's in me and I'm in him, living in his kingdom and in his glory. That's right. Don't you want to know that? I think it's time I stopped. I don't want to talk you to sleep. I want you to be wide awake now. God wants us to be wide awake and move right into this thing that God is doing. He's here, the king is here. The king has already broken all the bonds. The king has died the death. The king has done it all in a kingly manner. We're in the royal kingdom. Praise the name of the Lord. Everything he gives to you is a sovereign gift. And you can receive it as from the king himself. Move right in, beloved. If you are his subject, come now. And say, well, Lord, I want that. Amen. If you've been getting a bit mixed up about this legalism business, well, throw all the wrong notions and the wrong books out, or whatever it is. Get right down to truth with God and know you're under this glorious thing of God and of Christ, and you're going to live in this. Amen. Alright, let's pray, shall we? You move in. That's your privilege. Amen.